We were just discussing this incident last night, if you remember. But we had it as it's written in Mark's Gospel, which, as usual, is much more ample. Mark tells a very complete story with a lot of details, and Matthew doesn't. And so we have the same story, but perhaps 30% or more shorter. That's due to the authority the gospel writers have in the way they tell these stories. And the point in the story is twofold, right? There are two people with faith. The ruler of the synagogue, who humbled himself to go talk to this wandering rabbi and say, please come and heal my daughter, raise my daughter. His love for his daughter was greater than his pride, and so he came and asked this wonder worker, this wandering young rabbi, to come and heal his daughter. And the Lord said, yes, I'll come. And on the way, this other woman with faith reached out and touched him. Now, it could well be that that's exactly the way things happened, but the fathers of the church saw a message in there. Jesus is on the way to heal the Jews, and the Gentiles reach in by faith and lay hold of salvation. And then the Jews are not asleep. I mean, they're not dead. They're asleep. And Jesus is going to raise them up. And it's very interesting to reflect on the depth of that understanding of that story and the message that it tells us. Under the story is a message of love. Jesus is not a dynamo. You touch him and electricity comes out. He's a person. And this healing takes place because he loves. The first woman touched him and touched that healing power, but it never leaves him unless he wants it to. And then he goes on, confronts the crowd, who make a big fuss and ridicule him. And they've given up. But Jesus hasn't given up. And again, he sees what other people don't see. And he goes in, took her by the hand, and the little girl arose. Now, underneath those stories, then, you see there is this love of Jesus Christ. This is what wins us over, finally. We try to behave ourselves and do rather well, but holiness, sanctity, only comes with knowing the love of Jesus. There's no other way. So we have to pray for that. We have to make ourselves available to it. If we're not talking with Jesus, if we're not spending time with him, if we're not seeking his face in the scriptures. Remember, the scriptures are like nothing else that exists. Nothing. The scriptures have the power to heal us. They have the power to enlighten us, to touch us. That is unique. There is nothing like the scriptures. In the days of great theological explosion and understanding, the men who were responsible for that were people who spent hours every day with the sacred text. How do you think they knew when they were trying to figure out the relationship between Jesus and the Father? It's clearly And they knew this when he walked among them. They knew this, that Jesus shares the identity of God. And yet, he's distinct from Yahweh. But he shares that identity. His identity is the identity of God. They knew that. When Peter makes this confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," that's a work of the Holy Spirit. They know this. Those early disciples, after the resurrection, knew that Jesus was the Son of God. They knew that he shared the identity of God. The identity of God is the identity of Christ. And yet, they're not the same, and that was the problem. Mentally, trying to figure that out. In that initial explosion, people were just overwhelmed with it. And it's from that time, of course, that this story comes. Somebody touched God physically, and they're healed. So who is he? Before ever a line was written of the New Testament, the disciples knew he was the Son of God. They knew he shared divine identity. They knew that. That's faith. That's faith. To be touched by that reality, to have it start to take root in your life, see, that's growth in faith. And that's why, you see, those fathers, seeing this story, saw a rhythm. Whether the gospel writers saw it, and I think they did, those fathers saw it, Augustine, Origen, they saw this. And it's all about faith. But you see, faith is a reaction to love. It's not like building a bridge, you know, you get all the pieces together and you build it. No. When God comes to us, it's the enticement of his love that leads us to believe. The first act of faith is always with love. It cannot be without love. We can sin gravely and lose love and still have faith, but that first act of faith is always with love. And so, under this text, both the synagogue ruler and the woman with the flow of blood, is a mystery of attraction, of love, of reaching out, of need, yes, but of need born of and sustained by attraction. I think it's very important for us to realize that the scriptures will be sustaining us for several years. Maybe when we won't have Mass all the time. And we should start to learn to be fed by the scriptures. As Aquinas says, yes, the scriptures are a kind of food. Whereas other writings, all other writings, fathers of the church, papal encyclicals, whatever, they're wonderful, they're necessary, they're holy and good, but they only feed the mind. Only scriptures feed the soul. And so I would encourage everybody to start the discipline once again of spending at least a half hour a day with scripture. At least. When you start to realize what these things are, what this gift is, it really makes a huge difference in your life. All the great fathers of the church, all of them, spent hours every day being instructed by the Holy Spirit through the scriptures. And you know, as von Balthasar points out, we haven't canonized a dogmatic theologian since the 17th century. It was at that time that rationalism got in to the interpretation of scripture, and it became a department of study. And since then, there hasn't been anybody made holy enough to be preaching pure light and be canonized among the theologians. And there's a connection. and Scripture was under attack, is still under attack. So anyway, that's the way we can touch his cloak.